Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, we're going to continue in our worship by diving back into our current teaching series that I've entitled Rise Up and Lead. And this morning marks message number 8. Again, we're going verse by verse, line by line, really word by word through this memoirs known as the Book of Nehemiah. And this morning we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah 5. And the title of my message is Passing the Test of Prosperity. You know, adversity is a tough teacher, true or false? True. And we've all felt adversity's sting, whether it's the heartache of unhappy employment or the discouragement of losing a job. It can be the heartbreak of losing a loved one or the discouragement of a chronic illness. But adversity, it always comes suddenly, doesn't it? And it has robbed many of all motivation and even hope. You see, for sure, adversity is tough. But listen, there is a test that's even worse than adversity. It's called prosperity. Now, that sounds wrong, but it's right. As Thomas Carlyle, the great Scottish writer and historian, once wrote, adversity is hard on a man. Okay, true that. But for one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 who can stand adversity. You see, very few people can live in the lap of luxury and maintain their spiritual, emotional, and moral equilibrium. I always tell people that success is like an elevator. Sudden elevation disturbs your balance. In other words, it will lead to pride. It can lead to a sense of self-sufficiency. You get a little spiritually wobbly, and if you're not careful, it can lead to a fall. Proverbs 16:18 puts it this way, a pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a what? Do you know? Before a fall. See, the truth is, more of us can hang tough through a demotion, through times of adversity, than we can through promotion, times of prosperity. But it's at this level that a godly individual shows himself or herself strong, and Nehemiah was such an individual. Nehemiah was the type of man who Carlyle describes as 1 in 100. And he provides for us one of the best biblical illustrations on how to handle achievement and advancement. Listen. King David struggled with success. Solomon couldn't handle it. Some of the greatest kings on this earth fell because of prosperity, not Nehemiah. And from his example this morning, we find 3 principles that can help us pass the test of prosperity. All right, so 3 principles that we must follow if we're going to remain humble, faithful, and grateful in times of prosperity. Are you ready? Here's the first. Jot this down. Continue to live with integrity. In those times of prosperity, strive to be above reproach. And notice this in our text, verse 14 of Nehemiah chapter 5. This is where we left off from last week. And so if you're ready to dive back into Nehemiah's journal, say go. All right, let's get going. Nehemiah writes, moreover, from the time that I was appointed, now here's the promotion. I was appointed to be their who? Their governor in the land of Judah from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes. Okay, so Nehemiah receives a big-time promotion. Like the Jeffersons, he's moving on up. In chapters 1 and 2, we see in Nehemiah, he starts out on the bottom rung of the corporate ladder. What did Nehemiah do in chapter 1? What was his occupation? You remember? He was a cupbearer. Basically, he was a slave to the king. In chapters 3 and 4, he receives his first promotion. He becomes the head contractor on the Jerusalem wall building project. And because he did that faithfully and was responsible and humble, he receives another promotion. This time, he's promoted to the highest position in the land of Judah, a governor. And what was Nehemiah's reaction to this appointment? Well, it's just one word. Are you ready? Acceptance. He accepted this great position, and as a result, Nehemiah became the living embodiment of Proverbs 29:2, which says this, when the righteous are promoted, the people what? But when the wicked man rules, the people what? You see, when born again, godly men and women of integrity like Nehemiah, when they're promoted to places of increased leadership, they will have underneath them individuals who rejoice because of their righteous rule. I mean, how much better is this than to have the wicked promoted who bring with them the tentacles of corruption and compromise? So as believers, as Christians, we should be praying and asking God to raise up more Nehemiahs in strategic spots. College professors, university presidents, business executives. How about this one? Filmmakers, artists, governors, senators, president, and others who can fashion and frame the minds of the public. Now, there are already some Christians in those roles, but listen, not nearly enough. We should be praying for those who are. It is tough. But thankfully, Nehemiah accepted the position of governor. Aren't you glad he did? He didn't have to, but he did. And as a result, he was immediately faced with two major concerns that confront anyone who accepts a promotion. Here's the first danger. I call them privileges. You see, with every promotion, there are new added rights, benefits, special favors that come with the job. And a wise leader will use them without abusing them. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. Back to our text. Look at verse 14, the end of verse 14. Nehemiah says, for 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's what? Provisions. Now understand, the governor's provisions, okay, it included food, wine, and cash. You see, as governor, Nehemiah was given a food allowance for official entertaining. However, he did not take liberty with his expense account. Nehemiah said, for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen ate a single bit of food, took one single drink, or spent one single dollar from the food allowance. Not once did Nehemiah take advantage of those special privileges that were his to enjoy. The food, the wine, the cash, it was all at his fingertips, but he never once lost control. Everyone say integrity. Integrity. Amazing. Amazing. Nehemiah, he maintained his integrity by refusing to exploit those privileges that were entrusted to him. He lived above reproach, and as a result, well, he stuck out like a sore thumb compared to the previous administrations. Look at verse 15. Nehemiah says, but the former governors who were before me, notice, they laid burdens on the people. They took from them their bread and their wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. Okay, so the previous regime, totally corrupt. I mean, talk about dirty politicians. They abused their position of authority. They laid burdens on the people. In other words, they overtaxed them. And when they had drained that expense account, they just took payola. They took bread and wine from the people as well as 40 shekels of silver. Not only that, but Nehemiah says they promoted their own buddies, their donors, their special interest groups to positions of authority, the domineering leadership. And guess what? It was just all part of the system. This is what we do. You see, when Nehemiah was promoted, he not only had to deal with added privileges, but he also had to face the pressures of former policies, the old rules from the old garb. Well, did Nehemiah adhere to the old way of doing things? Well, look at the rest of verse 15. Nehemiah writes, but I did, what's the next word? Not. I did not do so. Well, why? Because of the fear of who? God. Those five simple words, I did not do so, they speak volumes about Nehemiah's character. They reveal his heart of integrity. Nehemiah said, in effect, I have a job to do, and I answered to God of heaven who promoted me. King Artaxerxes didn't give me this job, God did. And I fear him, not man. And I will have to stand before him and give an account of what I did and why I did it as a governor. And so I will not carry out this corruption. I will not do it. I will not succumb to the unfair policies regardless of what the old garb did. In fact, things are going to change. I'm draining the swamp. So the privileges. Nehemiah never took advantage of one. Those old policies, he changed them in the right direction. How different from the previous administrations. The former governors, they had security, that a big fat salary, but they abused their power, took advantage of the people, and as Proverbs 29:2 says, the people what? Groaned. Ah! But then Nehemiah took office. And being responsible to God, he maintained a pure and clean relationship before God and his people. What a rare man that is. And as a result, the people rejoiced. I mean, Carlyle hit the nail on the head when he said, for every 100 who can handle adversity, there's only one who can take prosperity. But you see, that's how you handle achievement and advancement when it comes. By maintaining your integrity, striving to be a man or a woman above reproach in every area of your life. So let me ask you, are you? Are you? Listen, people cannot see your heart, but they can see your life. So what is your life communicating? What are your actions saying? Is your lifestyle proclaiming the transforming power of the gospel? Is your daily conduct shouting that the life of Christ is vibrant and alive in you? That you are a new creation in Christ? That you do fear God? If I could sit down with your boss, your coworkers, your spouse, how about this, your kids, what would they say about you? What would their testimonies be? Would they match? Would they all say what was said of Nehemiah? You're a person of integrity. Your walk always matches your talk. Your words, your actions, they prove without a shadow of a doubt that you are above reproach. If you want to handle prosperity well, then step one, principle one, live with integrity, and then this, lead with humility. An old Chinese proverb says, the higher you climb, the heavier you fall. In other words, when you're promoted, when success comes, stay humble. Don't let it go to your head. Or as my grandpa always says, don't be too big for your britches. Look at verse 16. Nehemiah writes, indeed, I also continued the work on the wall. Amazing. I did not buy any land. All my servants who worked beneath me, well, they always showed up for the work on the wall. Okay, so Nehemiah, he not only refused to abuse the privileges that came with his promotion, but he also resisted the temptation, listen, to build his own empire, to make a name for himself, to use his promotion to gain wealth. He could have. As governor, Nehemiah could have started Nehemiah Enterprises. He could establish stock, go public, and become the largest corporate shareholder in Jerusalem, but he didn't. What did Nehemiah say? He said, as governor, I just continued to apply myself to the brickwork on the wall. He bought no land, and all those who were working beneath him, he made sure every day they were working on the wall. You know, it's been said that success changes people. I've seen it firsthand. I've seen people get promotions and they're no longer the same person. It goes to their head, not Nehemiah. When he was promoted, Nehemiah didn't trade in his coveralls and hard hat and trowel for a fancy suit, a sports car, a briefcase, and a big office with the view. No, every day, he continued to show up to work with coveralls on, hard hat, with his trowel and lunchbox, and he continued to work alongside the people. Nehemiah mixed the mortar. Nehemiah was helping to lay bricks. He wasn't afraid to get his hands what? Dirty. See, he led by example. How rare that is. He led with humility. Well, how did Nehemiah remain so humble? Well, he feared the Lord, and he humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. You see, Nehemiah knew the words of Asaph in Psalm 75. Sandwiched between the first and last sections of this psalm are three verses that flash like a neon sign announcing wise counsel for anybody with a new promotion. The psalmist writes this, do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride, for not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is judge. Now notice, he puts down one and what? Exalts the other. In other words, Asaph's like, don't toot your own horn. Remember, your promotion didn't just evolve. Behind your recent exaltation and success was the sovereign hand of God. You were just a recipient of his goodness and grace. You're nothing, he's everything. You see, Nehemiah believed those words and never forgot them. He knew that his recent promotion was not the result of being in the right place at the right time by knowing the right person or by shaking the right hands or by favoring the right boss or by scratching the right back. No, Nehemiah knew that the God of heaven had promoted him. You see, Nehemiah would say what the Apostle Paul would later write, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And as a result, Nehemiah walked humbly through advancement. Now listen, some leaders can do that, some can't. Solomon couldn't. Solomon became the richest man who ever lived. In fact, according to 1 Kings 10, Solomon made the equivalent of $20 million annually. He owned handcrafted shields of solid gold that cost over $1,800 each. Why? They weren't using them for war. Scripture tells us that under Solomon's leadership, silver in Jerusalem was as common as stones. But Solomon could not handle the prosperity. Success, like an elevator, threw off his spiritual balance. It went to his head, and he became prideful. He had this sense of false sense of self-sufficiency, and like Humpty Dumpty, he had a great what? Fall. Just listen to one of my commentaries on the book of Ecclesiastes. The writer writes this: maddened with the love of show, Solomon swung into a feverish career of wastefulness, impropriety, and oppression. Not satisfied with the necessary buildings and legitimate progress of his past years, Solomon overburdened his people with taxation, he enslaved some, and he ruthlessly instigated the murder of others. All Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and the house and those of his house were of pure gold. The shields of the mighty men were made of beaten gold, and his great throne was made of ivory and overlaid with the finest gold. Solomon, like many other absolute monarch, drove too fast, traveled too far. The monarch became debauched, an egotist, and a cynic. So satiated with the sensual and material affairs of life that he became skeptical of all that is good to him. Everything became vanity and vexation. You see, Solomon is the total opposite of Nehemiah. But what made the difference? Why did Solomon regress so far? He couldn't handle success. It changed him. Achievement and advancement inflated his ego, and soon spiritual amnesia set in. And he forgot that everything he had, everything he was, came from the gracious hand of God. Watch out for success. It's a tough test. C.S. Lewis says it best: a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Three principles that can help us pass the test of prosperity: live with integrity, lead with humility, and then this: look to be a blessing. Look to be a blessing. My daddy used to always say, "Tim, God blesses us so we can be a blessing to others. So young man, always honor the Lord with the time, talents, and treasures God has blessed you with." It's good advice. And apparently that was the very motto Nehemiah lived by. Look at verse 17. Notice his generosity, how he looked to be a blessing. He writes, "And at my own dinner table were 150 who?" That's some dining room table. 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now notice this. "Now that which was prepared daily was one ox, six choice sheep, also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days, an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet, in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on the people." Okay, so apparently, God had blessed Nehemiah abundantly. Clearly, Nehemiah was very, very, very wealthy. But you see, it's not wrong to have money. Everyone say it's not wrong. It is wrong when money has you. When you love your money more than the Lord who loaned you that money. And it shows in two different ways. I need more. I don't have enough. Okay? You're loving money more than the Lord. And we know that Nehemiah loved his God more than his money, listen, by his generosity. He didn't hoard it. He just gave it. Nehemiah tells us that every day for 12 years, he fed many locals officials, visiting dignitaries, as well as 150 workers of the wall at his own table. And he did so out of his own pocket. Nehemiah says, I never once dipped into the king's provisions. In other words, he paid the bill out of his own resources, and what a bill it must have been. Who here likes math? Raise your hand. Okay, none of you. All right. So, but we're going to do some math this morning. Are you ready? Aren't you glad you came to church this morning to do some math? All right. Nehemiah slaughtered one ox a day for 12 years. So 12 years multiplied by 365 days is how many oxen? Do you know? 4,380 oxen. Now, I'm no farmer, but I do know it takes a lot of cash to buy that amount of oxen. Nehemiah also slaughtered how many sheep? Six. And listen, not just any sheep. Choice sheep. Okay, he didn't buy his poultry at Aldi's, all right? It was the best of the best, the cream of the crop, farm to table. So six choice sheep per day in 12 years, that is 26,280 sheep. Trust me, that ain't cheap. And remember, Nehemiah's all-you-can-eat buffet also included fowl, okay, that's birds, and all kinds of wine. So let's just say that Nehemiah slaughtered four chickens per day. Four chickens times 365 days times 12 years equals, do you know, 17,520 pieces of poultry. That's a lot of chicken nuggets. You got to have the dipping sauce. Barbecue, of course. You see, Nehemiah was enormously wealthy. But he was just as generous as he was rich. How? He feared the Lord. You see, Nehemiah knew that God had sovereignly given him plenty. And it was his responsibility to steward what he had been graciously given. And so instead of hoarding his wealth or indulging himself, he honored the Lord with his wealth by generously meeting the needs of God's people who didn't have enough. He spent his treasure on advancing God's kingdom, protecting the people, rebuilding the wall. You see, when God blessed Nehemiah, Nehemiah blessed others. And listen, that is how you handle prosperity. Now, let's bring this home this morning. Okay? Like Nehemiah, God has blessed us abundantly, hasn't he? I mean, who walked to church this morning? No one? No, we all rode comfortably in our air conditioning cars. I'm really psyched about air conditioning this morning. No offense, but I'm so glad that you came to church with clothes on this morning. Now, some of you were late this morning because you couldn't decide what to wear. Why? You have so many options. Your closet and drawers are just overflowing with clothes. Some of them had the tags on still. And let's not talk about the shoe closet. Everyone say we're blessed. We forget that. We all have an address, a place we call home. But are we looking to be a blessing to others? Maybe God has blessed you with a beautiful home. Lots of rooms, a theater room, a pool, a yard. That's not wrong. What a blessing. But are you asking, Lord, how can I use this to bless others? How can I use this for the gospel's sake? How can I use this to encourage God's people? How can I use this to build your kingdom? Or is it like, no one's coming over because I'll ruin the basement? Maybe God has blessed you with an amazing job. Pays really, really well. It's not wrong. And every month after paying the bills, you have what we call a surplus. Not wrong. How are you using that surplus? Are you looking to be a blessing? How can I meet the need of someone who doesn't have enough? I got more than enough. How can I use this to further the gospel? Again, to advance God's kingdom like Nehemiah. Now listen, all of us this morning, if you are a believer in Christ, we all have two things in common. You ready? We have time and we have talents. Now, some of us will have more time than others. God numbers our days, amen? He will not take us a day early or a day late. He'll always take us right on time. And so some of us, we're going to live for 30 years, others for 90 years, others 100. I'm praying, Christ, come today. How are you using that time? How are you blessing others with the time God has given you? Or is your time always consumed with you? Nehemiah was a governor. Instead of sitting up in his office, he was down in the trenches. We all have talents. Now, some of us have been given more talents than others, but the Bible says every Christian has been given at least one spiritual gift. How are you using that gift? How are you investing it? How are you using that gift to bless others, to edify this church, to build this church up, to evangelize the lost in this community? Honestly, are you being generous with your time, talents, and treasures? Well, here's my question. How? I mean, how can we be just as charitable as Nehemiah? Well, can you guess what's coming next? A list. You know I love lists. All right, so here's a list just for you. Jot this down in your notes. Three tips that can help you grow in generosity. This is all free. It's a Memorial Day special, a week early. Right, so three tips for growing in charity. Here's the first tip. It's so important. You need to view your blessings vertically. In other words, remember that every cent in your piggy bank, every asset you obtain, every toy you enjoy, every talent you possess, every child, grandchild you love, everything you have is a gift from your heavenly Father above. None of it belongs to you. It all belongs to him. King David, very wealthy. God blessed him abundantly. And listen to what he says in 1 Chronicles 29. He says, "Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people, Israel, that we should be able to give as generously as this?" Now listen to this. Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from whose hand? See, David, he viewed his treasures vertically, and so did Nehemiah. Nehemiah's like, "God, every ox, every sheep, every six-piece chicken nugget meal, every bottle of wine I possess, it's not mine. God, it's yours." And so he had a loose grip on his stuff. He never got bent out of shape when he had to maybe give some away. Why? He viewed his treasures vertically, and so he gave generously. And listen, if you want to grow in your generosity, then I'm telling you, you got to start viewing your blessings the same way. It's not my house. It's not my car. It's not my money. It's not my stuff. Nothing belongs to me. It all belongs to Christ. And he blesses me with what is his so that I might be a blessing to others. 2 months ago, my wife and I, we bought a new car. Oh, I love the smell. I've never owned a new car. Our van was totaled. We were in an accident. And the money we got back and the money we saved, God blessed us, and we were able to purchase a new vehicle. And a few weeks ago, we're coming home from soccer practice, and Lila, with her cleats, was hitting the back of my seat. And so I get out, and I open the door, and I look, and I see it, and I lost it. Lila, why are you kicking the back of Dad's seats with the cleats on? Do you own this car? Are you making payments? No, your mom and I, we worked really hard. We sacrificed. We saved. We own this car. No, God owns the car. Everyone say, Pastor Tim blew it. Yeah, I blew it. Why? I didn't view that car vertically. Mine. And as a result, I was so stingy, mean, unkind, far from generous. Is that you? Don't touch my boat! Don't go in the living room, you're gonna spill. You can't sit down till I put the cover on the couch. Relax, it's not your couch. 3 tips for growing your generosity. View your blessings vertically. Then this, view your blessings in light of eternity. This is a big one. This is big. You see, generosity, it requires a right perspective, an eternal one. And Job gives us that right perspective when he writes, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will" what? Okay, the Lord gave, the Lord takes away, may the name of the Lord be what? You see, we lose the desire for more, and we grow more and more generous when we read the eternal dimension in today's situation. When we remember, I entered this life empty-handed, and I will leave it the same way. I have done and performed countless funerals, innumerable amount of graveside services, and never once have I seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And that's why Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures where? On earth. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? Now, we know that, but that's exactly what Nehemiah did, and we know that by how he prayed. Look at our final verse this morning. Look at verse 19. Listen to his prayer. Remember, this is his journal, so he's journaling right now. This is his prayer. Remember me, my God, for what? For good. Notice, according to all that I have done for this people. Okay, so question, why would Nehemiah ask God to remember for his good what he has done? Well, it's because he knows that one day he's going to stand before the Lord and give an account of what he has done and his motivation behind it. See, Nehemiah was looking ahead to his future eternal reward. He was looking to the great accounting when breathtaking pleasures and heart-filling joys will be known by those who lived for Jesus Christ rather than themselves. So you see, Nehemiah, he viewed his blessings not only vertically, but also in light of eternity, and as a result, he didn't hoard. He gave. The man wasn't cheap. He was generous. He didn't get caught up in storing up earthly treasures. Instead, he invested his time and his talents and his treasures in what really matters, eternity. Are you? Here's three tips to help you. View your blessings vertically. View your blessings in light of eternity. And then this. Look to the cross of Calvary. You see, here is where our passage points us to Jesus Christ. All scripture bears witness to him, amen? Yes, Nehemiah is a remarkable example of generosity and charity, but listen, his example pales in comparison to Jesus Christ. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? Who does that? What king becomes a pauper so that paupers could be wealthy? Why? So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You see, you grow in generosity by keeping your eyes on the cross, not your checkbook, not your bank account, not your portfolio, on Christ. When you remember how you were once spiritually poor, bankrupt, up to your eyeballs in debt to God because of your sin, but Jesus. Amen? But Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who was rich beyond belief, willingly became poor for our sake. He left his eternal riches in heaven and became fully man while remaining holy God, and he lived in absolute poverty on earth. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He gave it all up. Why? To pay our debt. Jesus, who was sinless, took all our sin, died our death, so that poor sinners like us could become rich saints in him. Listen, we are blessed because Jesus was cursed. We are forgiven because Jesus was forsaken. We have eternal life only because Jesus gave up his life. We are rich beyond belief spiritually this morning because Jesus became poor for us. Jesus gave so we could gain. Amen? I'm telling you, when you are struggling to give, remember how much Jesus gave for you. Oh, he'll just give it all away. When you're not willing to sacrifice for a brother or sister who is in need, remember how much Jesus sacrificed for you when you were in need. All of us would be bound for hell if it was not for Jesus Christ and his generosity. So may it be his generosity towards you that motivates you to be generous to others. One of the greatest examples of someone who lived with a life of integrity, who led with humility, and was constantly looking to be a blessing to others in my life was my mom. My mom and my dad, they've been in full-time ministry now for over 40 years. And their first ministry was in a church in Hackensack, New Jersey. My dad was a part-time associate pastor. And at that time, my mom had twin boys and gave birth to the third, Corey. And so she was a little busy. A year and a half later, my dad was called to be the lead pastor at a church in upstate New York, Breezeport Baptist Church. And so now my mom was known as the pastor's wife. She was promoted. There was an elderly woman in our congregation. Her name was Hazel. And Hazel had a really, really hard life. She came from nothing. She was married and came back from her honeymoon. And a few years later, she was diagnosed with a disease called elephantiasis. And it attacked her legs. and her legs just ballooned, bound her to a wheelchair. Not too long later, her husband died, heart attack. And so here she was, elderly, nothing. She had a son in the area, but every Sunday, Hazel never missed church. I don't know how she got there, but when she would come through the doors, everyone would turn and run. You see, Hazel, because she was on her own and she was bound to a wheelchair, she couldn't change her clothes. She couldn't bathe, and so she had a smell. As soon as that door opened and Mom saw that wheelchair rolling, my mom ran to the wheelchair, threw her arms around Hazel, knocked her son away and took the wheelchair and wheeled her into the sanctuary and went to our row and helped her get out and put her in the seat. And every Sunday, as a four-year-old, my mom would pick me up and put me on Hazel's lap, and she would just lay a bunch of wet ones on me. Right? And then she would reach into her purse and pull out an old, old, old piece of candy. Those old root beer barrels, remember those? I don't know where and when she got them, but whew. I didn't think root beer barrels could go stale, but Hazel proved me wrong. And I'm sucking on, thank you, Hazel. Right? After the service, my mom would wheel her to the car and help her get in. Every other week, my mom would go visit Hazel. And one week, she took me with her. Why? What did I do? I'll never forget driving up to her house. And as a four-year-old, I'm thinking, someone lives here? You could see through the roof. The house is just falling apart. Grass is 12 feet high. But there's Hazel on her front porch, on her wheelchair, waving, just waiting for us to come. So we go inside and we sit down at the table and I get out my crayons and my coloring book and we begin to color together. My mom starts making lunch. And so we have lunch together, and after lunch, my mom wheels Hazel into her bedroom and helps her get into bed, and Hazel takes a nap, and while Hazel is sleeping, my mom is cleaning. She's doing laundry, folding clothes. I'm coloring. When Hazel wakes up, my mom helped her out of bed, wheels her into the bathroom, and bathes her. Puts her in some fresh, clean clothes, then wheels her back into the kitchen, and she makes dessert. So good. She made coffee, of course, and we talk and laugh, and then my mom has me leave, and she gets out her Bible, and they read scripture together, and they prayed and cried together, and then we left. But while I was in the living room watching my mom lead that Bible study, I remember thinking, why is she doing this? She's the pastor's wife. Shouldn't she be like leading a woman's Bible study or like really pouring herself into those younger ladies who are there weekend, who are serving? I'm like, why is she doing this? And as we're driving away, as Hazel is waving, I asked my mom, Mom, why do you do this? And she said, Tim, how can I not, in light of what Christ has done for me? I was far poorer than Hazel ever is or will be, spiritually. Yet for my sake, Jesus humbled himself and became poor, so I could become rich. The least I can do is use my time, my treasures, my talents to bless others. And then she said this, Tim, it doesn't matter where I serve or who I serve. I only serve Jesus Christ. You see, that's integrity. That's leading with humility. That's blessing others. That's how you pass the test of prosperity. Being demoted is tough, but enduring a promotion is even tougher. Adversity forces us to trust, to wait on God for strength. But advancement can bring a host of difficulties. We saw them this morning. A false sense of pride, spiritual amnesia, the temptation to take advantage of privileges and people, the battle with former policies, the tendency or inclination to want to walk over people, abuse authority. I mean, no wonder Carlyle suggested that only 1 in 100 could pass the test of prosperity, but Nehemiah did. And listen, so can we. So can we. By the Spirit's power, as we fear God day in and day out and maintain a life of integrity by continuing to lead with humility and by looking to be a blessing. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time in your word. Again, I thank you for Nehemiah's sterling example to us. But again, Nehemiah is a good example, but Jesus is the best example, the greatest example. And so, God, we're here because of his grace and generosity and giving up his all. In the light of his sacrifice, may we humble ourselves and present ourselves to him, living sacrifices, holy and pleasing. God, this week, I pray that we would look to be a blessing. You've given us so much. And so, God, may we look to show Christ's generosity to others by being a blessing with what you've given us. Help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.